This was done as a convenience committee. And to ensure that I don't blow my hands about while I'm trying to make one. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. Brother Ron always said that it's interesting that Moses lived 120 years because you've got three different chapters of his life. Brother Ron summarized it as, for 40 years, Moses thought he was a somebody. The next 40 years of Moses' life, Brother Ron said, God showed him that he was a nobody. The last 40 years of Moses' life, God showed Moses and you and me that he could take a nobody and make him a somebody. J. Vernon McGee puts it like this. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. He spent 40 years in the desert in Midian. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness as the leader of Israel. Which brings us to a point. So, we're preaching through, we're teaching through the book of Exodus. Charlie Draper, professor at the New Testament, once asked the question, what is the single motif, what is the single theme? If you had to summarize all the scripture into one theme, what would it be? And we see it in the life of Moses. We see it in the name of the book that we're currently preaching through. The single motif, the single theme of all of scripture is Exodus. And we see that theme, that motif, vividly pictured in the life of Moses. Because in the life of Moses, we see that he is in Exodus from his home as his mother placed him in the basket and into the river. We see that he is in Exodus as he strikes an Egyptian, killing him. And the next day confronts two Hebrews, and his sin has found him out. And Pharaoh wants to take his life. And we see that he is in Exodus as he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses was raised with the best that Egypt had to offer, including a world-class education. He was educated in the temple of the sun. But those privileged circumstances did not prepare him to follow God in leading Israel out of Egypt. Everything that Egypt had to offer, and the best that Egypt had to offer, did not prepare him for the work that God called him to do. In fact, he knew early on that he was different, as we're going to see. And he wanted to thwart God's plan. And he wanted to fast forward God's plan. But God and his plans have God's time and not ours. God revealed to the people and to Moses that he, the Lord, was greater than any god of Egypt, and his power would deliver them. He, the Lord, is greater than any god of Egypt. He, the Lord, is greater than any gods of the people today. We live in what many call a multicultural society. We live in a society in which various religions are said to live side by side. We live in a society that loves to put those coexist bumper stickers on the back of the cars with the different letters comprised of the various symbols of the world's religions. But there is no coexistence. Because truth is truth, and falsehood is falsehood. And we cannot coexist with the Buddhists. We cannot coexist with the Muslim. We cannot coexist with the unbelieving Jew. We cannot coexist with the Confucius. or the Sikh, or the Hindu. Because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, the life. Our society wants to view all religions, wants to view God as this hub, and the will is our lives, and the various world religions are all spokes leading to the same hub. That's nonsense. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he meant, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no coexisting of Christians with Hindus, or Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Muslims. There's no coexisting of Christians with unbelieving Jews. If a Jew does not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, that Jew is not my brother. If a Jew does acknowledge Jesus as his Messiah, then guess what? That Jew is my brother. There's several points in today's sermon. Providence and godly fear. Revelation. Wise tactics in warfare. The deliverer trained for battle. The peculiar man. A man without a people. The peculiar man among a strange people. And grace alone. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she hid him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your providence. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, you would open our eyes. That you would take those of us who at one time were not a people and make us the people of God. Being renewed day by day according to your glory and your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. Providence and godly fear. I specifically say it that way because we must have providence before we can have godly fear. We don't muster up enough godly fear and then God provides. But rather, God is God and every man is a liar. God is the provider, and because he provides, then he has selected, he has elected a people to himself. Just as he told Elijah that that God had a people over here, when Elijah thought he was all alone, that everybody else had forsaken the Lord God and his law and his word and his teachings, God had a people over here that had never bowed the knee to Baal. Moses, the deliverer, is prominent in these first 11 chapters. He's prominent. Think about what's said here. Moses is the writer. And if you and me were writing about ourselves, if we were writing a biography, wouldn't we give a lot more detail about his birth and early life? Moses doesn't even mention his parents' names. Moses mentions very little about his early childhood years. You have to go to other texts of Scripture to get the full picture of Moses' early life. Numbers 26, 57 through 61. 1 Chronicles 23, 12 through 20. Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. These all flesh out what we see of Moses. These all flesh out that which Moses has recorded. We know from these verses which tribe he's from. He is from the tribe of Levi, that would later be the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe. It would be the only tribe that would not have an inheritance, for the temple was their inheritance. We know that his parents recognized him as a child. We know that his parents were a godly people who were instructing their children the way they should go so that when they are old, they would not depart from it. It says he was a goodly child. They knew something of the calling. They didn't know exactly how that calling would flesh itself out, but they knew that this was a child called out to God for a specific purpose. We know that Moses had a good set of lungs. Moses had a powerful set of lungs. And isn't it ironic that this baby that could not be quieted, this baby that they feared a soldier may pass by and know that there's a baby in that house, when he meets God in that burning bush, the same one who could not be quieted, he says, "Lord, I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue." How often do you and me cry like babies, but as adults, we do not do well for the Lord? How often do we cry like babies? How often do we get so wrapped up, so caught up in the affairs and the trappings of this world and life, but we're doing little of kingdom value? We're doing little of what it says in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Liberals like to say that faith is a leap in the dark. But I tell you, faith is not a leap in the dark. God asks you to believe that which is good. God asks you to believe that which is solid. Jochebed's in catch 22. Because what did we see in last week's text? The Pharaoh had instructed the midwives that when you're assisting the Hebrew women, if it's a female child, let that child live. If it's a male child, don't let it live. Kill it. The Hebrew wives fear God more than man. So the edict is passed on. Jochebed's in catch 22. Does she surrender her baby to the authorities? Or does she try to hide her baby? When the time comes that she can hide her baby no longer, what does she do? She wants to keep her baby. She wants to hold her baby. She wants to raise her baby. But she knows in doing so that she is putting her baby at great harm and risk. Verses 5 and 6, we see Revelation. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the harp among the glass, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now think about this. Do you really think that this woman, Jochebed, who loved her baby so much that she hid him for 3 months, she hid him for as long as possible, haphazardly placed him in this basket, haphazardly placed him in the river to just float along, hoping somebody might find him, hoping somebody might save his life? I would submit to you that Jochebed demonstrated sensible behavior. She did not send Moses down that river at just any time. She sent Moses down that river at a time when she knew other women would be in the river. She sent him down that river at a time when she knew that someone would find him, when she knew that someone would have compassion upon him. See, if she had kept him in her house, then a soldier would have found him, and his life would have been taken from him. But in placing him in that basket, in placing him in that river, in placing him in the river at the specific time, where the baby's cry was met by a woman's heart. A woman's heart saw fit to place it in the river, and a woman's heart heard the cry and in compassion and saved that child's life. Not only do we see providence and God appear, not only do we see revelation, but we see wise tactics in warfare. Wise tactics in warfare. Then sent his sister, we know from later on that his sister's name is Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Miriam's not just being this curious older sister. Miriam is not just being a child or maybe a teenager, but she's showing wisdom. She's showing stealth. She's showing tactics in warfare. Why? The Egyptians are the enemy. They threaten the life of the Hebrews. Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter lives in the palace with the king. Finds this Hebrew babe. Has compassion. This Egyptian with compassion is met by this Hebrew girl. And says, shall I find a Hebrew woman to nurse him for you? Let's look at 8 through 10. We're going to see the deliverer trained for battle. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of water. Now think about this. Yes, Moses has the best that Egypt has offered. Moses is exposed to a world-class education. But in the fundamental years, in the developmental years, he has something far greater than that world-class education. He has a Bible-class education. He is not cared for in that developmental time by Pharaoh's daughter. He's not cared for in the palace. He is cared for at the palace's expense in his own home, where his mom and his dad can raise him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How else do we get to the point that we're going to see just a few verses from now, that Moses goes out and he recognizes that what's going on with this Egyptian and this Hebrew is wrong? How else do we get to the point that he identifies with the Hebrew people unless there's been some training, there's been some instruction? Why do we catechize our kids? Because we train them, we instruct them. We raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. This deliverer is trained for battle in his mother's arms. He's exposed to the world's philosophies. Is exposed to the religion of Egypt, but nothing can beat the Bible class education that he gets in his mother's arms. And she's paid to do it. She is paid by the Egyptian government to raise a baby that should have never lived. That is providence. What Satan intends for evil, God will use for good. Satan intended evil when he commanded Pharaoh to command the Hebrew the Egyptian midwives to kill the male babies. And God took that was intended for evil and used it for good, pulling resources from the Egyptian government to rear a Hebrew male child who should have been thrown in the river and drowned. Moses' name literally means drawer out. Drawer out. He was placed in the river lovingly, caringly, carefully, and knowingly. And he was drawn out. A child's cry was met by a woman's heart. And I want you to see in verse 11 to 13 that he was a peculiar man. Moses was a peculiar man. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian, spied an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid it in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Moses was the peculiar man. Moses, although he had the best Egypt had to offer, that world-class education, although he dressed like an Egyptian, although he spoke like an Egyptian, I would say he walked like an Egyptian, but I don't want to show my age. He knew that he was peculiar. Even though he might have one day, if the Lord had saw fit, sat on the Pharaoh's throne as the Pharaoh, he knew that was not his home. He knew that he was just a passing through the Pharaoh's palace. He knew that he was a peculiar man among the Egyptians. He identifies with the Hebrews, but the Hebrews don't identify with him because he doesn't fit in. Think about somebody who labors hard. My great-grandfather was a block layer. You go down to Litchfield, Kentucky, even today you can see a lot of buildings that were laid by Elmer Newton. Think about somebody that works with their hands as a mechanic or a block layer. Think about somebody who spends most of his time in the office. There's going to be a difference in what the hands look like. There's going to be a difference in what the hands feel like. In biblical times, we see it in the life of Joseph. Jacob gave Joseph his favorite son what? A coat of many colors. You know what was peculiar and what irked Joseph's brothers about that coat? The sleeves. The sleeves. Because the sleeves on Joseph's coat showed that he had privilege over his brothers. Because guess what? If you've got long sleeves and you're living in a society where work is manual, guess what? Sleeves don't work. You have to roll the sleeves up or have short sleeves. Moses being an Egyptian, not working out in the brick ovens, not collecting straw, not making brick. He's got soft skin on his hands. He's got long sleeves on his arms. And his own people, the people that are his heritage, don't identify with him. He's a peculiar man. He's a man stuck between two worlds. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Actually, let's back up to verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is gracious. But unto him which be disobedient, the stone which the builders have disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What was Moses? Moses was a peculiar man. Guess what? In this world, you and me are peculiar people. What does the Scripture say of you and me? We are what? We're a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Moses was from the tribe of Levi, which would be that Levitical tribe. They were the tribe responsible for the teaching of the people. They were the tribe responsible for presenting the sacrifices to the people. Guess what? You and me are responsible as believers, as those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as those who recognize our own depravity and run to Him in repentance and faith, you and me are responsible for being the priesthood to the people. We're responsible for delivering the message, the faith once delivered to the saints. We're a holy nation. We're peculiar. You and me should not look so much like the world that people don't discern we're Christians. How many of you ever heard it asked, if Christianity was outlawed tomorrow, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You and me must be a peculiar people. People must be able to recognize that chosen, royal, holy nation. And what are they recognizing? We're once in darkness, but we're called to light. Moses was raised in darkness, in the darkness of Egypt's system. But he identifies with the Hebrews. He identifies with that marvelous light of the one true and living God who made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then we see a man without people. Verse 14. And he said, who made thee? This Hebrew that was smiting his fellow Hebrews says, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Surely this thing is known. Moses is raised with the Egyptians, having that bottom class education and those developmental years. He recognizes, these ain't my people. He identifies with the Hebrews. He takes matters into his own hands. He tries to thwart God's time. He tries to speed up God's time. But the Hebrews don't identify with him. They see him dressed and sounding like an Egyptian. They see him wearing garb that shows authority. And they recognize that they're in a subservient role. Who made you a judge over us? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And whatever else Moses is, he is a type, he is a figure of Jesus who was to come. Now he's not entirely like Jesus because Jesus was sinless. Moses is a sinner. He sinned when he took the Egyptian's life. He sinned when he would strike a stone instead of speaking to it. But nonetheless, Moses is a type, a shadow, a figure of Jesus who was to come. What does it say? He was in the world. Moses was in Egypt. He was in the Pharaoh's house. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. Yeah, he was raised by the Egyptians. He was taught by the Egyptians. He was dressed like the Egyptians. He could have theoretically one day ascended to the Pharaoh's throne. But the world does not know him. Then he comes to his own. He identifies with the Hebrews. He comes to his own. And what does it say? And his own received him not. He identifies with the Hebrews. He goes and he tries to be the Hebrews' deliverer, to be the Hebrews' savior. And the Hebrews receive him not. Peculiar man was among a strange people. The peculiar man was among his strange people, 15 through 22. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you're come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it he have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." So this peculiar man who is in the world did not recognize him, went to his own received him not, but his lineage received him. He went to a strange people, he went to the people of Midian, and they became his people. He was given a bride, Zipporah, who we know is a daughter of Reuel, who is the priest of Midian. John chapter 1, verse 13. Turn back there. Verse 13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This peculiar man is rejected by the Egyptians, rejected by the Hebrews. He goes to the Midians, the Midianites. They weren't born of blood. They weren't born of the flesh, will of flesh, nor the will of man. But they received him, giving him a bride. Moses was God's chosen deliverer, rejected by Israel, and turned to the Gentiles. Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus? Our Lord Jesus was rejected by Israel, and he was turned to the Gentiles. Moses pictures as a pre-picture of Jesus' life and ministry. He is rejected by the Israelites, and he turns to the Gentiles. He turns to the Midianites, and they take him in. He takes a wife. Hebrews 11, 12 through 14. Starts out talking about Moses and Sarah. "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude." By the time of Moses, the promise was pretty well made to and fulfilled Abraham. Abraham, who was as good as dead, Abraham who did not have a male heir. By the time of Moses, there are several million people would be led out of children of Israel. Many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. It says what? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Moses was a stranger. He was that peculiar man among a strange people. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He had known the lack of luxury. He had known the comforts of the king's palace. Now he's on the backside of the desert with a bunch of smelly, dirty, nasty sheep. He was a stranger. He was a goat. But when we see the life of Moses, we see grace alone, 23 and 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and the cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard the groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God is ready to deliver. And Moses has been trained to be that deliverer. His training started in the arms of his mother, with Jochebed. Even as she hid him for 3 months, his training continued when she had the privilege of being his nursemaid and was paid by the Egyptian government to care for her own child. And his training continued not only in the Egyptian courts, but on the backside of Israel. God is ready to deliver. You know, when we go out and share the gospel, when we go out next week and we hit the streets, success isn't getting 15 or 20 people to say a sinner's prayer. Success is in just getting the message of the gospel out. Our responsibility, our task is not to get the results. Our task, our responsibility is to just be obedient. We are to go. We are to declare the faith once delivered to the saints. We are to plant the seed. When a farmer plants that seed in the ground, he's not responsible for making it grow. He puts the seed there, he waters it, he pulls the weeds as the weeds come up. But God gives the increase. When we go out and we share the gospel, we're planting that seed. Or maybe we're watering a seed that's already been planted. Or maybe, we get to lead somebody to the Lord and we get to harvest something that's already sprung up. But make no mistake about it. God is the one who's ready to deliver. You cannot be saved before God's time, or even after God's time. The moment you were saved is the exact moment that God had determined you would be saved. Period. The Israelites were not superior. We know that. I mean, they're not even in their own land at this point. They're not even working for themselves at this point. They were not superior. They've not been true and faithful. We know from the ending pages of Genesis that Jacob had to do a purge because his children and his wives had idols in the camp. We know from Jacob's own life that he wasn't true and faithful. He would take 2 steps forward and 1 step back. Or 1 step forward and sometimes 2 steps back. They weren't true and faithful. They were polluted. They were defiled by idolatry. If it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, what is it? It's a duck. You cannot be surrounded by the Egyptians as the Israelites were and not be polluted by the Egyptians' idolatry. You can't get in the pig pen and hang out with the pigs and not get a little mud up. Have you ever seen a pig farmer that didn't have mud and dirt and ground all over him? He's not much of a pig farmer. The Israelites were helpless and they were hopeless. And guess what? Before it was time for God to deliver you, before it was time for God to save you, you were helpless and you were hopeless. You weren't out in this ocean, drowning, going down for the third time, crying out, God save me, God save me. No. You know what the picture is? What do we see in Ephesians? You were floating on the surface of the ocean, unable to call out. Why? Because you were dead. Dead men don't call out. God heard their groaning, and He remembered what? He remembered how secure they were. He remembered they were true and faithful. He remembered how unpolluted and undefiled they were. No, He remembered His covenant. What was the covenant God made with Abraham? See, ordinarily, when two parties would cut an animal open like Abraham did, both parties would walk through. God knew that Abraham could not keep his end of the covenant. It wasn't God and Abraham's covenant. It was God's covenant with Abraham. God said, I'm going to do this. You're going to fail. You're going to screw up. You're going to faceplant. But I'm going to do this, Abraham. I'm going to do this, Isaac. I'm going to do this, Jacob. And right here, right now, God's ready to deliver. God says, I'm remembering my covenant. The moment you got saved, He said, right here, right now, I'm ready to deliver. I'm going to remember my covenant. God redeemed you, and He saved you for the same reason. Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21 through verse 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For some, many, most, no, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, declaring His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God is not just love. God is not just sunshine and daisies. But God is just. And as just, He's also the justifier of them that believe. And how they believe? We read earlier in saving faith. They believe through the hearing of this word. They believe because God orchestrates their life in such a way to bring them under the ministry of the Word. To impute righteousness and faith into them. John 3:16 through 21. We all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, we like to think he that believeth not is condemned at his death. He's condemned at the end of time. But what does it say? He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. It is not his love that saves you. It's his grace. Think about that. Get it? We love to quote, "For God so loved the world." But it's not God's love that saved you. Because you have to finish the verse. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. What is grace? Grace is love in action. Doesn't say, "For God to love the world," period. Because where does that lead us? That leads us to universally. God doesn't love the world, period. He loved the world, comma, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you think? Are you like Moses in that first 40 years? You're peculiar because you don't identify with the group of people that you were raised with. But the people that you identify with don't identify with you. What are you depending on? Are you depending upon your own abilities, your own strengths, your own gifts? Or are you depending on grace? Grace alone. Are you depending on God's grace as love in action? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, for that grace that is love in action. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would mold us, that you would shape us into the people that you called us to be. That you would make our light to shine bright in this community. That men will know that there's a church that preaches your word. Not soft peddling. Not cherry picking. That preaches your word. Both the parts that are easy and the parts that are difficult. So that men will hear and believe. In your name we pray.